Gracious Father, we thank you that when your word speaks, you speak. And so, Father, I pray this morning, even as we open your word and as we read of your love and we read of your grace, that it might wash over our lives, that we might not just know about it, but we might actually live in it. So, Father, take your word and speak to our hearts this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. You may, if you'd like, go ahead and take off your mask, as long as you're distanced from everyone else, and I think everyone is. Let me encourage you, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, to open it to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to be starting at verse 18 this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Some of you know this about me. I grew up, my parents were big fans of 1960s and 1970s TV shows. So I watched a lot of that kind of thing. And one of the tropes that was always on every show that you could always count on eventually was the thought that somebody walking along would fall down into the pit of quicksand. And, you could really just about name any show from the 60s or 70s, and there will be an episode where the heroes fall down into a pit of quicksand, usually with someone else. If it was Star Trek, somebody in a red shirt, right? Who would, in quicksand, begin to thrash about, and in their thrashing about in quicksand, they would find themselves beneath the quicksand and ultimately expired. But the hero, the smart person, would know that he just needed to wait patiently, move slowly, wait for that help to come. And this morning, as we come to this day, right, the day after Independence Day, when I saw in various outlets yesterday, I saw multiple articles asking the question, what does it mean to be celebrating America at a time like this? What does it mean to be celebrating America when we've got all of this strife going on in our country? And it seems like we, as a culture, we're just caught in this quicksand. We're caught in the past, and we're not too sure about the future. And because of that, we're really anxious about today. We're really not sure too much at all about what we should do or how we should behave today. And if we take that down on a smaller level and we apply that to all of our lives, if we were just to apply it to our lives, there are many of us here that we feel in some way regretful about the past, whether that past was years ago or that past was yesterday. And because of something that you did in your past, there's a regret that hangs over it. And you find yourself caught in this vicious cycle, this feedback loop, that because you are regretful about the past, it changes the way you live in the future. I'm sorry, the way you live in the present and how you look towards the future. You look towards the future with fear because you think this is what I got in the past, and so therefore I'm going to continue to get it. And so the past becomes regret and the future becomes fear, and the present then just becomes anxiety. And we as a country and we as a culture, we're experiencing anxiety on epidemic levels. Americans are more anxious today than we've ever been. And I want to suggest to you this morning that much of that has to do with the way that we see the past. Much of that has to do with the way that we look to the future. And we're kind of like, and I'm a baseball fan as well, and I'm looking forward to however many games Major League Baseball will give us. But we're like that batter who gets up, and maybe you've seen it in Little League, but that batter that gets up and they've struck out the first three times they came to bat. And so in that fourth and last at bat, if they get that, they're pressing. They're worried. And because they've struck out the three times leading up to that, it changes the way that they approach that last and final at bat. And they're just stuck in this loop, anxious and fearful and regretting the past. This is the human heart that's stripped of God. If we apply this on a big level to our lives, this is life stripped of God. If we were reading the book of Ecclesiastes, this is life under the sun. This is what it's like to live in a world where God is not there. Because listen, our text this morning is going to begin with a reality for the world that we live in. It's going to begin in a place that all of us can identify as reality. And I have this conversation. It's rare that I don't have this conversation at least once a week. But I have this conversation where people begin to think that a world with problems is evidence of a world without God. It's evidence of a world without a God, at least, that loves you and is able to do something about it. But the Bible doesn't approach that at all. Anybody who thinks that, a world that has problems is evidence of a world without God or without a loving God, has never actually read the Bible. Because the Bible confronts this head on, even as we see in verse 18. So I want you to look there with me. Romans 8, 18. Paul begins by saying, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," and Paul's not talking about just his time. He's not talking about the fact that he happens to be going through a hard time at that point in time. What he's talking about is the reality of living in the world that we live in. That the reality of this world is that there's going to be brokenness. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. And some of it's going to be because of things we do that maybe right now you're looking back on with regret. And some of it's going to be just because we live in a broken world. But that's the reality of the world. And so Paul begins that way. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time," he says, "are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." They're not even worth comparing. This is a Christian outlook on life. It is distinctly Christian. This is not positive thinking. This is not something that anyone, no matter what their faith or what their religious background is, can claim for themselves. This is a distinctly Christian point of view on the present. He says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." This is his great statement on the Christian outlook on life, including life's brokenness. Everything else that follows, we're not going to go all the way, but if you go all the way down to verse 30 in your reading this week, all of those verses are there to make the point that he's making in verse 18. Everything else that we're going to see is pointing back to this truth, that whatever brokenness we're experiencing in the world, it ain't nothing compared to the glory that's ours, that's awaiting us as the children of God. This is the outlook that the Christian is to have in life. When it comes to the things of our lives, the regrets over the things that we've done, when it comes to just living in a broken world, that whatever the suffering, whatever the brokenness that we're going through, that the best is always out in front of us. Because the suffering compared to the glory that awaits us is nothing. It's not even worth comparing. And this is an incredibly broad statement. It applies to anything and to everything. Every kind of brokenness that this world can have is not worth comparing to the glory that awaits you in Jesus Christ. Now, for you to accept that statement, that's a big statement. That's a hard thing to swallow if you've lived in the world very long at all. You'd either have to have an awful lot of faith in a pretty limited God. And I fear that's what many of us have. We're striving to have just, if I can just have more faith, then I can actually feel what Brad's talking about right now. If I can just have more faith, then I'll feel it. And the problem is not how much or how little faith you have. The problem is how big the God is that you have faith in. Because just even a little faith in a big God is enough to arrive at the place of what Paul's talking about. So if you're here this morning, you're saying, "Well, I don't have that much faith," I want to challenge you that perhaps the problem is not that you don't have enough faith. Perhaps the problem is you have too small of a view of God. Because everything else that Paul is going to unpack is not about build up your faith. It's not about encourage yourself to just believe harder and better. But instead, it's about see a big God. See a big God at work in all of the brokenness of the life that you're living. Verse 18, he tells us what to think, right? We're going to start there. He starts, "For I consider." Here's what I'm thinking about. Here's what I tell myself again and again and again. Every day when I encounter new brokenness, I remind myself again that the sufferings of this present time are not worth being compared to the glory that's awaiting. I say it to myself. That's what he's saying when he says, "I consider this, that it's not worth comparing to the glory." And maybe you need to start your day tomorrow saying exactly that. This thing, this brokenness that I'm going through, this broken relationship, this broken situation in my work, this broken situation with my child, whatever suffering you're facing because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not worth comparing to the glory that's waiting. Remind yourself of that as you start the day. So it tells us what to think. And then he's going to go on and he's going to tell us why we should think that. And those are the two things we're going to be seeing this morning. What should we think? And then secondly, why should we as Christians think this way? Because if we can think in the way that Paul's saying, it's going to color the way. Not even just color. It's going to completely transform the way you see your past. The things that you feel regret about. It's going to completely transform the way that you see the future, the things that you're fearful about. And it's going to completely transform how you approach today so that you're not living in anxiety and worry and hard work and all of those kinds of things, but rather you're able to approach today with patience. Patience because you're trusting that God is working all things together for good, that God's at work even in the brokenness of your life. So here's what I want you to see. I want you to see, first of all, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe you're watching at home or you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to know that this is the impact of the gospel on your life. So when we encourage you to come to trust in Jesus Christ, it's not just something that we do for one day in our life. It's something that impacts every day of our life going on forward into eternity. Every single day is colored by the reality of whose we are in Christ. But here's the how that I want you to see. And if you like to jot notes, I'm going to say this twice so you get it. This is important. It's a little long, but I know that you're smart and you can follow along. So here's what we want to do, okay? We want to face the past. This is what Paul's going to be saying to us. We want to face the past with thankfulness. Face the past with thankfulness and the future with hope. And when we do that, that lets me face the present with patience. Okay, I'll say it again. We're facing the past with thankfulness and the future with hope, and that allows us to face the present with patience. The present with patience. I want you to look again at Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." That word there means brokenness. "Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption." Another word for brokenness. "And obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And I'm going to skip to verse 28, just for the sake of time. "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, this is one of the diamonds of Scripture, all right? And because I don't want to keep you here for 5 hours, we're going to look at maybe one facet of this. There's a whole lot that we're going to be leaving on the table here. Come to a community group if you want to look at it further. We would love to have you. But what I want you to see first off in this, even as I pointed out while I was reading, futility, he talks about in verse 20. Verse 21, he talks about the world being in bondage to corruption. Both of these things are talking about a broken world that you and I live in. The world and every life in it is hopelessly broken. Every single one of us. Even if you and I could fix everyone else and everything else, we would still be broken. We would still be the fly in the cake batter. We would still be the thing that's wrong with the system. It would still be broken. No amount of marching, no voting for any particular candidate, no hashtag campaign on social media is going to change the fact that the world is, apart from God, hopelessly broken. It's the world that we live in. It is God himself. It says, he who assigned it to this, and the person there that is talking about is God. It is God who subjected it to this state of brokenness. And as I said at the beginning, the broken world around us, it's not evidence of the lack of a loving, all-powerful God. But rather, Scripture tells us quite plainly that it is evidence of the presence of God who is going to, through this, unfold and pour out his glory and his grace on each of us. Now, I want you to look at verses 19 through 22 again, and I just want to emphasize a different part of it to you. Look, I want you to see here the hope that's involved. I want you to see the positivity, the optimism in what he's saying. He says that creation waits, verse 19, with eager longing. It waits with eager longing. But it was, verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. He didn't do it out of anger. He didn't do it out of hostility. He did it in hope. And when you and I, we go through the brokenness of the world, some of it of our own creation, we as Christians can approach the brokenness of the world knowing that we have a God who subjected it to this situation in hope, that we might live in eager longing, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage, verse 21, bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. More hope, more expectation, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. This world that we live in and your life in it, the suffering, the pain, the brokenness, is not the pain of death. It's the pain of childbirth. It's like that pregnant woman, ladies, many of you, maybe you've got those children sitting next to you now. We've got two, but I remember when my wife was pregnant with both of our children, as uncomfortable as she was at times, there'd be that moment of kick, movement, an elbow, something. And she delights and says, come here, feel this, feel this. It was an expectation of the life that was already there inside. Even as uncomfortable as it was an expectation. That's what Paul is saying. This is your experience of life. It's not pain that leads to death. It's not pain that leads to hopelessness. It's pain that leads to life. It's pain that leads to glory. This is what he's saying in these verses to us this morning. The hope of glory that's ours. There's an optimism to all that he's saying, even as he approaches a reality of the world that we live in. Brokenness is God working out the hope of glory in you. If you'll look to Jesus Christ, if you'll follow Jesus Christ, trust in Jesus Christ, obey him with your life, turn to him, he is working out in those things the hope of glory. You see, the world, along with you and I, if you have a relationship with Christ, the world is moving from brokenness to glory. As beautiful as this day is, this world that we live in, I don't have to tell you, is still broken. The world and all of its charms and all of its beauty, and I love the beauty of the world, it's still broken. And when I look at this and I say, this is what it looks like broken, I long for the day that I get to see the world in all of its glory. So he's going to say in verses 24 and 25, we wait in eager patience. I want you to look at those verses with me quickly. Verses 24 and 25, it says, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We wait for it with patience. Patience here is not just sitting back in your life. This is not what Paul means, that we just sit back and let the world happen to us. That we're just sort of inert. We just sit there and wait for the world to happen to us. That's not what he means by patience at all. But the word that he uses for patience is a word that speaks of a positive, active endurance. It's the word of a fighter who goes into the fight, and while he may be getting pummeled by the opponent, he knows that the fight has already been thrown. He knows that the end of the fight is certain. However much suffering he may be going through as the blows land, he knows that the outcome is already certain. That's what he's talking about when he says that we approach it with eager patience. Remember, I have family. I'll apologize up front. I have family from some of those flyover states. And if you enjoy this, I'll apologize to you too. But I was subjected to much professional wrestling when I was younger. And there'd be that moment in the professional wrestling match where the good guy, right? The good guy is just getting pummeled. And then out of nowhere, there'd be this guy that would run up next to the thing and he'd tag him and he'd jump in as if that was allowed somehow in the rules. And this new person would come in and fight the fight for him and he would overcome the bad guy, right? That's the picture of what Paul is talking about here. Listen, you and I, we may regret the pain that we've caused in our past. And there's certainly things that we need to do to seek forgiveness when our sin has caused pain. So that kind of regret is a natural part of life. But while we may regret that, we need not look to the past with regret. Because however broken all of that is, it was there that God met you. It was in your brokenness that God revealed to you the glory of Jesus Christ. So you can offer up all of that brokenness and all of that regret to him and say, thank you for that. Thank you because in the brokenness you revealed your glory to me. And so you can worship him because of even a broken past, because God used it to lead you to salvation, for his glory and to his glory. I've said this to you before, but I'm going to say it to you again because I feel like it's so necessary for us to say in this world we live in today. There is no room, no room for pessimism in the life of a Christian. There is no room for us to look at the world we live in and wring our hands as though the end is not certain. When we do that as Christians, what we communicate to ourselves, to one another, and to the world around us is that we think our God is small. God is, as he's going to say to us, as we've already seen, working together all things for the good of those who love him. But why is it so hard? Why is it so, and why is it so hard? Here's the second thing that I want you to see, and this one's going to go much faster, okay? Second one that I want you to see is this. you and I, we struggle with regret about the past, fear for the future, and patience in the present because we doubt the sovereign grace of God. The reason we struggle with regret and anxiety and fear is because we doubt the sovereign grace of God. Now, sovereign grace is not a term that's in our text. You will not find those two words in this text. But I would suggest to you that all of these verses, they drip with this reality. So what do we mean by sovereign grace? I mean that an all-powerful God is working towards you with undeserved favor. That God's approach towards you, whether you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you're here this morning and you do, God is working towards you. His heart towards you is one to show you his undeserved favor. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, he did that for you in the cross. You and I, we deserved his wrath. We deserved his punishment. But instead, he sent his son to a cross to die in our place. That is God's undeserved favor over our lives. But Christian, we continue to walk in that every day. That image, that example, it hangs over all of our lives. That this is the heart of God towards you, even in your brokenness today. His all-powerful, undeserved favor over your life. And you might say, well, I don't see that. You can talk about that all you want, but I don't see that. And that's why I reject God in my life. Maybe it's some of you young people that are here. You're here because mom and dad have you here. Or maybe you're here because your spouse wants you here. You say, I don't believe any of that because I just don't say it. But let me say this to you. You cannot reject God and still say, I'm going to use the fact that then he doesn't show me his favor in my life when I've rejected him as evidence of the fact that I should reject him. That is what's called circular logic. I reject you and I want your favor in my life. That is not the way God functions. But it's what many people point to as their reason for not accepting God. I want you to see sovereign grace. Look at verse 8:28. There's a good chance if you know a verse out of this passage, it is 8:28. But this is sovereign grace right here. He says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. I want you to see in that verse, I want you to see the past of the call. I want you to see the present of living in that reality. I want you to see the future of knowing that God is bringing all of this brokenness of our life and he's working it together for good. He's weaving it together with purpose, even in ways we don't see. And again, if you have a small view of God, that's a hard pill to swallow. But if you have a big view of God, that's no problem for my God at all. That's no problem for the God of the Bible. Romans 8:28 gives us sovereign grace as a whole. I want you to look at verses 29 through 30 quickly, and we're going to see him focus in on the past. So look at verses 29 and 30. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And listen, there's so much there to unpack. And Mark's probably already in his mind thinking, okay, you got to wrap it up, right? And you might be thinking that too, all right? So let me just boil it down for you this way. What he's saying is the certainty of all of your salvation is already accomplished. You may not be experiencing it right now in your life, but the calling was already accomplished. The justification, being made right with God, is already accomplished. The glorification that we're waiting for one day when we're no longer in this broken world, it's already accomplished. God has accomplished that in the past. That's why we can face today without anxiety, because we know that he's already accomplished it. We're just waiting for it to be revealed in our life. All of that's been done in the past, and so that shapes how we see our present. Verse 31 is going to talk to us about our present. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? What brokenness can throw me off of God's plan for my life if God is for us? If I serve and trust the God who can work all the brokenness together for my good, then what does it matter what brokenness I face today? That's the reality of living in sovereign grace in our present. And then verse 32, sovereign grace in our future. He who did not spare his own son, this is still past, but gave him up for us all, still past. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's future. That's trusting that the God who has been faithful to you up to this point will continue to be faithful to you. So I don't have to confront, I don't have to face the future with fear. I can face the future with faith that the same God that's been faithful to me will still graciously give me all the things that I need. I remember going swimming. I have many cousins. My mom has 9 brothers and sisters. My father has 4. And so when all of the cousins would get together, I was one of the younger cousins, and the way I learned to swim was just by being pushed into the pool. It was a sink or swim, quite truly, and I remember going into the water, and I remember thrashing around in the water, and then I remember one of my cousins saying to me, just put your feet down. Just stand up. And if your life feels like that thrashing around, what I want to say to you, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, is stand up on the sovereign grace of God. And it will pull you out of the regret. It will pull you out of the anxiety. It will bring you out of the fear, because you know that your God is working all things together for your good. So my prayer is that you would be thankful in the brokenness, for it is there that grace found you. Or maybe that grace will find you today. I want you to be hopeful in uncertainty, because it's through that that God's glory is revealed. I want you to be patient in the present, because it is here. I want you to think about that today. I want you to think about this today. It is here in the present, that grace meets glory. That's what God is doing today. The grace of the past is meeting the glory of tomorrow. That's my prayer for you this morning. Would you pray with me?